Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing?
Good.
I almost believe you. It is always a joy and a pleasure and an honor to be here at First Baptist Church of Lincoln. It is good to represent the American Baptist of Churches of Nebraska with you, as your pastor is out also representing the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska to the people of Oxford. How Susan is out representing the region and the American Baptist women. You are out being the hands and feet of Jesus all across Nebraska today, and that is something to be proud of and to celebrate and to honor and pray for, and we're so glad that you are part of that. I want to reemphasize again that the state convention is next weekend. I can't believe it is here. It has taken a lot of prayer and preparation to get to this point, and we look forward to seeing you all come and be part of those celebrations with us. We are emphasizing all the good ministries that are happening in our local churches. We have 8 workshops celebrating the works that are happening in our churches across the region. So it's a good time to both celebrate with them and then maybe be stimulated and think, oh, is that a ministry that we could try at our own church, something that might be similar, or it just might encourage you to try something new as you move forward. One of the things that will be shared, of course, will be your K Street lunches. That is one of the workshops. So if nothing else, come and support your people and celebrate with them. We will also be taking a unique communion on Friday night, our opening celebration. We're going to have one loaf that we all share together as the convention, but we're also going to be blessing individual loaves to send back to every one of the 70 local churches to say that as we gather, this is the body of Christ. And then you take a piece of that back with you to your churches, and the next time you celebrate communion, you can use this bread and say, we are the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska, Christ present and Christ dispersed, right? And so that'll be kind of a cool symbol. We're hoping that it goes well. We are in Luke chapter 24. If you have Bibles, tablets, phones, maybe you just have the Bible memorized. But we are in Luke chapter 24. And when we get here, I understand that you've been going through some Ruth Haley Barton material, talking about spiritual formation. And this is a time where I think this chapter speaks to us in a way that kind of gives us an example in microcosm of a spiritual formation journey. So, Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, you know the story. You've heard it before. And now on that same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went to them. Now remember, later that same day, this is Resurrection Sunday. The women have gone to the tomb, they've come back and reported it is empty. And now later that same day, people who've heard that story are traveling home, and Jesus himself is standing among them, and they don't recognize him. Picking up the story in verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you are walking along? And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know these things that have taken place here these days? He says to the resurrected Jesus. What things? And they replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and they didn't see him. And then he said to him being Jesus, oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have discussed. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. And as they came near to the village in which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he handed it out to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were our hearts burning within us while he was teaching us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? And so that same hour, they got up, they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and their other companions gathered together, and they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been known to them by the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, there's a curious phrase we're fond of saying. Perhaps you have said it yourself. It's one we all know, and we know what it means. How many of you have ever said, "But I wouldn't trade it for the world"? Is this a phrase you know? Is this one you say? It's kind of an interesting statement, right? It's such a curious phrase, and it's used almost exclusively, it's proclaimed almost exclusively by those who have experienced some sort of challenge in their life, some sort of moment that's become a pivotal life-shaping event. And the key word in that statement, of course, is but, right? This qualifying preposition serves as a conjunction between pain and new life, and it unites them in a harmonious tension. I tore my ACL in 2020. You remember, I was here with the brace and all that sort of stuff. I had an unusually long recovery period because it was a uniquely painful surgery because they had to harvest some stuff from my own leg, and so it had two places to heal. And there were moments I thought I would never walk the same again, that I wouldn't be able to ride in a car and travel for mission and ministry, and most importantly, I didn't know if I'd be able to play softball again. But I wouldn't change it for the world, because it was during that season of mission and ministry and reflection and being down and not being able to do all the things I was used to doing that caused me to stop and think and reflect and ponder. And so my identity was again found in Jesus and not in the things that I produced, like sermons and books and articles and things along those lines. Some dear friends of mine, they lost their home to a forest fire a few years back in the Pacific Northwest as they raged through that area. They weren't the only ones. Hundreds of people lost their homes and properties, but they had to live in an apartment for a while. They lived with some friends. Eventually, they were able to put their lives back together. 18 months of living in a tiny house on the burned-out property. You know what that must feel like? Where you have one tiny portable house and everything around you has been burned to ash. And you slowly watch it be rebuilt. But they wouldn't change it for the world, because their friendships grew deeper, their faith in God deepened, and now they've become ministers and leaders to other people who have gone through such similar challenging losses. The world was formless and empty, but God spoke into the universe and created all things. Israel was slaves in Egypt, but God set them free. Israel lived in exile, but God brought them home. The Messiah had been killed, crucified, set into a tomb, but 3 days later, he was walking on a road to Emmaus with the people who had witnessed those tragic events happen. First Baptist Lincoln, you are on a journey of discovery of how to experience spiritual formation together as a community. Being a spiritually transformed community does not happen by accident. It requires intent It requires purpose, and it requires us to engage in many classic Christian disciplines like silence and solitude and study and prayer, reading together, serving, singing, fasting, sacrificing, celebrating. All of these things are part of the spiritual journey together. And we do these things together. We do them as the gathered people of God because spiritual formation is never about you as an individual only. Now, you need to be shaped in order to contribute to the community, but the Bible was always written to communities of faith. A vast majority of the Bible's pronouns are plural. Look it up. We, our, us, you all, or as we say in Arkansas, y'all, or in Jersey, yous guys, right? We are a people who are to be shaped not just individually, but corporately. And we need these disciplines to share together so that we as a community are formed by them so that we can experience an abundant life together for the glory of God and for the sake of others. Now, my dad is an aviator of sorts. I don't know if I told you stories about my father before, but he flew in the United States Air Force for most of his career, and mostly he flew on this like lumbering airplane called a C-130. It's the big ones with the four prop planes, and it carries all the cargo and sometimes people for transportation and these sort of things. Now, he was not a pilot. He was a member of the crew, and he handled things like the status of the mission, or he would handle the data of the plane and kind of make sure everything was working like it was supposed to, or he would know what was the cargo and how it was to be stored properly, and at times he was the navigator. Now, my dad always said maps, charts, radars, they are good for what they can do. They are useful things only if you know where you are. You cannot get where you intend to go if you do not know where you are beginning. Now, that knowledge, coupled with some detailed information about the plane, will help you determine what cargo you can and cannot fly to your desired destination. Part of the spiritual formation journey for us, then, will include naming places we have been, where you sit now, and where you intend to go. This information will help you determine what cargo you should keep and what you should discard so that you can safely arrive at your desired destination of spiritual maturity. And sometimes this process, it is slow and it is painful. Two disciples that our scripture readings today tell us are walking from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the city where they had just celebrated Passover and experienced the horror of a lifetime. They are walking away from their support system and their fellow disciples, and they are going home on Resurrection Sunday in complete bewilderment. They are unsure about the story of the women, and they are in deep conversation about all of this. Excuse me, when the resurrected Jesus himself comes beside them and wants to know, what are y'all talking about? And it stops them in their tracks. They look down at their feet. They're very sad. And they offer a litany of foundational beliefs about the world and reality and their friend and teacher, Jesus. And they just tell them all their grief. We believed he was a Messiah and a prophet who was powerful in word and deed. How Jesus was arrested and crucified and buried, and how they had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but that looks impossible now. And what's more, some of the friends have told them that there's an empty tomb and they're not sure what to think about it. We are all, each one of us, given by both nature and nurture a set of lenses by which to look at the world. Some of them are very intentional. They are taught to us by our parents and grandparents, our families, our schools, our books, our media, you know, all these other sources, mentors, coaches. They teach us this is the way that we do things here. And there's a lot of other things that we gain in life that's more caught than taught. These are things that are just part of the soup of life that we observe and process with whatever talents and whatever resources that God has provided us with. Together, these things shape us in profound ways. They give us our morals, they give us our values, they give us our broadest perspectives on life. And they do become the filters by which we compare and analyze and believe, and we all have them. And no two sets are the same. Which is one of the reasons we come together as a community, so that we can share our glasses with one another and be like, oh, we do in fact see the world differently. Some are good, some are helpful, others just need small tweaking along the way, and still others need completely dismantled or discarded in order to live a fully human life that God has designed us for, Jesus has redeemed us for, and the Holy Spirit is guiding us forward into. These two disciples, they have a worldview that is helping them process the death of Jesus. They have religious beliefs about God, about creation, about the law, about the prophets, about the Torah, about what a Messiah is, about the purpose and functions of festivals like Passover. They have an understanding of how the narrative of Scripture works. They also have natural human experiences. They know about birth and life and illness and animals and seasons and Roman military occupations and the cruel efficiency of crucifixion and the finality of death. These things are filters that they are processing this news through that make it difficult for them to understand the good news from the women at the tomb. Now, part of the spiritual formation is about examining your foundational beliefs. What do you believe without even thinking about it? What are the core values that you hold dear? What experience have you had that gives you perspective on the human condition and help you make sense of life? And what have you been taught and what have you been caught along the way that makes you see things the way that you see them? And we need to acknowledge them. We need to look at them and recognize them. And so that is what these disciples have done. But Jesus listens to their story, and then as lovingly as he possibly can, I can only imagine, he says, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart must you be that you do not understand what the prophets have declared? Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things to enter into his glory?" Nothing says, "I'm sorry for your loss," quite like being told you are a fool as you walk home from the funeral, right? Nobody wants to experience that. But this is an important second step in the spiritual formation journey, the phase where we examine what we have been given and we compare them to Jesus, we compare them to Scripture, we compare them to Orthodox Christian tradition, we compare them to what the Holy Spirit is guiding us in our time, place, and context, and this is commonly called today deconstruction. How many of you have heard this term used to a spiritual journey, a deconstruction? This process of deconstruction, it is not new. It is not the fad of millennials and Gen Z persons. It is actually a highly valued, historical, orthodox, Christian, spiritual discipline. It is also what it means to be Baptist Christian. A Baptist are people who do not hold to creeds, though there's probably not much in any of the Apostle or Nicene's Creed that we would argue with. We are not a people, we are a people instead who craft covenants and confessions, but quite honestly, they're only binding on the people who wrote them, and they're not designed to guide us through the rest of life. Every generation of Christian Baptists is called to examine their own beliefs and values and compare them with Scripture, the ways of Jesus, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the priesthood of the believer in the context of an autonomous local church living together as a faithful community. That's a lot. That's what it is to be a Baptist in God's kingdom. This is why being a Baptist is filled with spiritual discipline, so that we can truly wrestle with the awesome responsibility of constantly renewing our discipleship. We cannot rely on the work of our forebears alone. We must also do the work ourselves. Jesus helps these two disciples deconstruct their faith and their reality by walking them through the scriptures. Look again at verse 26 and 27. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, and he interpreted to them all the things about himself that was in the scriptures. Excuse me. The truth about suffering was in the scriptures all along. Yet they had formed a faith that somehow had not accounted for suffering. The truth about resurrection was in the scriptures all along. And yet they had developed a worldview that made resurrection either improbable or impossible. Jesus took their faith apart, and he began to rebuild it for them on their walk to Emmaus. If we are going to be growing, healthy, maturing Christians, we will need to regularly experience some level of deconstruction in our own lives. Now, it might be our personal lives that need to be examined, our political values, our social lives, our shared corporate community lives, what it means to be a parent. What does it mean to be a son or a daughter? What does it mean to be a member of a church? How do our finances really reveal what we believe about the world? How are we supposed to take care of this creation that God's called us to steward, and so many more other things? When we find ourselves doubling down or refusing to even examine our beliefs, it is a sign of our inability or lack of desire to mature in our faith. It does not mean you will change your mind. Just because you examine a key foundation of your life, you just might be strengthened and encouraged and deepen that value. But sometimes we will have to look at things differently. If you are not willing to examine your lives, this is not a sign of being courageous or brave. It is what Jesus says is foolish. Jesus is teaching these disciples and in any one of us with ears to hear that there are things in our life that we must let die if we are to be raised in new life with Jesus. We must lay down anything that hinders us spiritually so that we can walk faithfully with our Lord. Suffering and death and resurrection are hard, but the prophets and Moses and the scriptures and Jesus says it must be this way. But the good news is that Jesus is so good, so loving, so kind, he refuses to leave us in a state of deconstruction only. He helps them rebuild their whole new outlook on life. He does so by first revealing the scriptures to them and saying, like, this was the story all along. And second, he gathers with them at a meal by breaking bread with them. These disciples, they're experiencing basically in a condensed form, in just a few hours, the necessary rhythms of suffering and death and burial and resurrection as they are on the road with Jesus. Now, for most of us, it will probably take more than just an afternoon hike in order to get total clarity on the biggest questions of life, which is why we need multiple disciplines over multiple years of our lives. Jesus gathers at the table with these disciples, and, you know, imagine, it's the first century. You've just walked many miles from one city to another. It's probably warm. You're tired, and you don't have a Runza or a Pizza Hut to call in order to make your dinner. And so they've got to do all the things of lighting fires and collecting ingredients and chopping vegetables and doing whatever it is they're going to do for their meal. And it takes time. It's one sentence, but yet that would have taken an hour or 2 hours or even 3 hours in order to accomplish. And Jesus is right there with them, just talking and chatting and being present with them. And they continue their conversation. But at some point in the meal, Jesus takes the bread. And he's the one who blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And it's in that moment, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's that moment, the dots connect. All the light bulbs go off. The new reality of resurrection begins to take shape. It is In that moment, then, it says, Jesus vanishes from their sight. This is a maddening truth about your spiritual journey, is that just as you get one thing, Jesus is already on to the next one. You can never stop. You've always got to keep going. You never arrive. You're always arriving, right? It is a process of moving forward. These disciples, they enthusiastically review their journey and their walk and their conversation, and they conclude that it was in fact Jesus who had been with them all along. This is also a truth of your spiritual journey, that you will look back at your walk and realize Jesus has been with you the whole time, even when he felt distant or gone. And so, these disciples, that very hour, it says, they got up, they rushed back to Jerusalem, back to their community, back to the people that also love Jesus, because the Christian faith journey is always done in the fellowship of others. And they share the story of Christ's presence with them. They hear the story of how Jesus had appeared to Simon, and they listen, and they tell, and they go back and forth excitedly, sharing how this world is now and forever shaped and marked by resurrection. Our shared formation journey is focused on resurrection. Our habits of discipleship help us become attentive and pay attention to that foundational hope. They're not means in and of themselves. They are tools to help us engage with the world as God intends. And so we speak each other's names. We speak into one another's lives. We share our lenses with one another so that we can experience the world as they do. We pray, we fast, we celebrate, we lament, we do all the things together. Because the shared Christian journey of spiritual formation is one that does include suffering and death, but it also includes resurrection and hope, and it is sometimes difficult and challenging to navigate all that alone, so we need each other. But we wouldn't trade it for the world, because that is what it is to be the church, and that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. One of the things, of course, Jesus did over and over in his lived ministry and his resurrected ministry, and was the thing he told us to do. Of all the symbols and signs Jesus gave us that he wanted us to do, he said, whenever you gather together, remember, this is my body and this is my blood. It is in the taking and the blessing and the breaking and the giving of bread that our eyes too are fully opened and our hearts become stirred with the presence of God to the point that we just have to go and tell somebody. Right?